The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
That was so good, I don't even have to do it again. That was beautiful. How y'all doing today? Okay, we're not going to do that one. Okay, that's fine. As a matter of fact, if you have a Bible near you, grab it. Turn to page 517 in the Black Hardback Pew Bible. If you're a guest here, 517 is where Psalm 125 is. Psalm 125. And the reason I say 517 is because the first time I ever went to church, before I was a Christian, I walked in, the guy said the book of John, and I found the first J book and faked it the rest of the service. So I want you to actually look in God's word, know that I'm not making stuff up. His stuff will be here after I am, so I want you to see it. So Psalm chapter 125, page 517 in that hardback pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the one that's in your hand is yours to keep. So listen, I've become very confident in this, that next to the Bible, I'm confident that no other literature has helped me in my life more than Christian biographies. Christian biographies are something that have helped me so much. Reading the lives of saints who have gone before us in the way of helping us maintain a faithful act with God. When I was in seminary, I had to read this book called Martyr's Mirror. It's about this thick. And it was a ledger of every single a martyr in the Christian church from 33 AD to 1600. We had to read it for class. It was one of the most humbling things I've ever read in my life. It was one of the most humbling things I've ever read in my life. And here's the thing. When you read the hardships that they encounter, you really gain perspective on your own hardship. When I go through and read about a dude being burned at the stake while he's singing hymns because he doesn't want to step away from Jesus, I go, what am I doing? Right? When I hear about his wife who was found drowned 2 days later because she wanted to be baptized. Literally, she was killed because she wanted to be baptized. Then I look at myself and go, what am I doing? When you read of the persecution that they endured, you see that your life really doesn't look so difficult, does it? Like when I look at my life, I just kind of go, I got it easy compared to that. I'm not dying. You know, I mean, somebody might go, I don't like you because you're a Christ follower, but they're not killing me per se. Not right now. Maybe it'll come, but right now it's not happening. When you see how God sustained them through the times of trial, you grow in your belief. And listen, it can help you as you walk with Christ. You find by reading other Christians' account, you go, oh, I can do it. There's my wife and I have this thing that we do with our kids. On Sunday nights, we do very simple things. Number one, Sunday afternoons, required naps. It's one of the most holy things you can do, okay? So required naps in our household, go to your room, I don't care, sit down, be quiet, God bless you, right? Then they come downstairs and we watch a movie. Sometimes, like last week, we watched Tarzan, and I realized Tarzan was doing parkour way before it was popular. Like, he's bouncing off all kinds of stuff. It was great, right? Some weeks, we decide to, like, torment our kids. We watched a Christian biography, and this woman, like, went through the Holocaust. And I thought at first, like, it was going to be good, but then I'm realizing, like, my five-year-old's watching this, and that might not be the best. As she's talking about, like, her sister being killed in the gas chamber. I'm like, we'll deal with it later. But, you know, it was good because it gave perspective even to my kids who watched it and said, oh, we don't have to go through that. That was really bad. We don't have to deal with that kind of stuff. That really was horrible. And I kind of sit back sometimes and just go, wow, how amazing is it that God has faithfully kept this woman who ended up actually, the woman actually ended up forgiving the man who killed her sister. She was leading in a church years and years later, ran into him and actually ended up forgiving him. But it shows God's faithfulness and really brings it back to me where I'm going, what am I doing? On the other hand, there's encouragement that says, if we remain true to God, then I certainly can as well. If they can remain, then I certainly can as well. God has strengthened them. He has strengthened them in their trial. He has strengthened them in their time of need. He has walked next to them, and he has strengthened them all the time. So who isn't encouraged by so many different Christian saints? You never heard of them. There's a guy named Polycarp. He was discipled by the Apostle John himself. And he was told to burn incense to the Roman emperor, and he refused to. So he's threatened with martyrdom. And again, he said this, 86 years, and I've served him, and he's done no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? Bring forth what you will. He was burned at the stake. He's burned at the stake. What about Adoniram Judson? You probably heard of this guy, maybe, if you've been around Christendom for a while. 1812, he left to bring the gospel to Burma. So he left and went overseas. He lost not one, not two. He married three different women because the first two died on the missions field. For the first, for 37 years, he only came home one time. One time in all that. And it was actually the first 7 years of him being there, he didn't have a single convert. He went there as a missionary and had not one convert in 7 years. But the crazy part is when he died, the Bible was translated in multiple languages, over 100 languages, and there are more than 1,800 churches left in his wake. Or Augustine. Augustine, who lived, he was actually a North African, so he was an African dude, who lived a life of sensuality and sin and actually turned away from his sexual sin to become one of the greatest church fathers in the history of the church. There's not a single person out there that goes, Augustine, he's gotten shady. Like, everybody looks at him and is like, yo, this dude was fire. Or Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of the few Christians during World War II that actually stood up to Hitler. Matter of fact, the dude was a pacifist. So much of a pacifist that when he saw that Hitler was so much of an evil, he went and planted a bomb underneath Hitler's table to try to kill him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a chance when he took a boat and came to New York to be free. Walked the streets of America and said, this is too good, I'm going to go back home and fight. When I read these testimonies of these Christ followers who lived these lives, who died, he was executed, who died fighting for the things of Christ, I look at my life sometimes and go, all right, I'm good. You see, what happens is that there are so many thousands of stories of people that have gone before us in great ways, even today that have gone before us in great ways. Some through trials, others through martyrdom. Some only a few years, others over decades and decades of life. Some in their homeland, some in their foreign lands, some writing, some serving, all in different ways, ushering in great movements of God. Some have become famous and others you'll never know until you get into heaven. And you can read all about all of them if you wish. And your heart will be strengthened. You'll be strengthened as you read them. You'll go, yes. Yes, I've learned something about God and his faithfulness. Just start reading a Christian biography and it'll have a profound impact on your very life. Well, this morning, we come to scriptures that we aren't going to read those that have gone before us, but we're going to come to the scriptures and actually read what the scriptures have to say about this. So again, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles back up to the Psalm chapter 125. And this is another one of those songs of ascent. We've been going through the Psalms of ascent all summer long. There are 15 of them overall, Psalm 120 to 134. And they're sung by the people of Israel as they travel to worship in Jerusalem three times a year. And so far we looked at five songs. And over the next 10 weeks, I'm hoping that we can walk through all of them. But today I just want you to read this mountain psalm with me. Because the pilgrims made their way up to Jerusalem, they would naturally look up. Because Jerusalem is one of the highest points in all of Israel. You would look up as you're going. You're looking up a mountain. You look up to the destination you travel and the place that they're going to worship. And it would be easy for you to ask the question as things came from the right and from the left, as things came behind you, as people tried to steal from you and take from you and hurt you. It'd be easy to ask the question, from where does my help come from? Or here, let's make it modern English. Help a brother out. Right? Like you're looking around, everything's hurting. You're like, yo, God, can you help me out? What's really going on here, right? And as you look around, you're not really sure. And so the psalmist would encourage them to look up beyond the mountains. He says, hey, that's a mountain, but look beyond it. Not the cloud, beyond that. Not the atmosphere, beyond that. The maker of all of those things is your help. That's your help. And in Psalm 125, the mountains are mentioned twice in verses 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the psalm with me. I'm going to read it out loud. I want you to read it with me. And as you do, look for references to what God says about mountains. Here it is, a song of ascent. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted for the righteousness, lest the righteous stretch out their lands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, for those who are good, and those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. My soul tattoo for today, and if you don't know what a soul tattoo, it's a one sentence that if you forget everything else I say, if you get this, you got what I'm trying to say today. My whole sermon, one thing. Some of y'all fall asleep anyway, so let's get it up. Ready? Here it is. Those who trust in Jesus are safe and secure. Matter of fact, everybody read that with me. Those who trust in Jesus are safe and secure. The truth I need you to hear today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. That we are safe and secure in your arms. That you are our, beyond a mountain, that you are our protector, our healer, our redeemer. You are our present help in times of need. And Jesus, we thank you for that reality. Give us strength. Give us hope. Give us the ability to walk in you, for you, and with you. Jesus says, each of us are on our own pilgrimage through life. As we walk up that mountain, as we struggle in life looking for help, let us know that we are safe and secure in your arms. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my Redeemer and my help, from whom you come. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's saints would say, amen, amen. So my first point comes from verse 1. It's simply this. Those who trust in the Lord are secure. They're secure. Matter of fact, I'm going to read verse 1 again. I just want to make sure you get it. I want you to hear it because this is so true. It's right here. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion that cannot be moved, but abides forever. It abides forever. This verse describes the security of those who are in Christ. Those they're compared to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion refers to a mountain on which Jerusalem actually is on. That's what it refers to. So when you look at Jerusalem, the highest point, that's where it is. And it's often called the City of David. So if you're reading the Bible, you hear read City of David, Mount Zion. Same foot, different smell, okay? Same thing. And it's not a really big region. It's actually about a mile long and a couple hundred yards across. It's not very big at all. But it's set on a little ridge, and essentially it's a large rock on which this whole city was built. It stood firm and secure, and the psalmist says, and I'll read it again, it says this, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. The characteristic of Mount Zion, the psalmist points to, is security. That rock ain't going nowhere, right? Like I was on a mountain a couple weeks ago, you realize it's not going anywhere. I mean, you can kick your little piece off the side, watch it fall down and go, oh, I would die if I fell, right? Like, you can do that, but the mountain's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. And you have to be able to grasp this concept. The rock is standing there for 1,000 years. David conquered the city somewhere around 1,000 BC. So for 3,000 years approximately, this city has been standing. It was there before David got there. It's been there. It ain't going anywhere. Today, Christians fret, but the Muslims, they have it. Great. It's still there. Like, you know, we freak out about it, but it's there, isn't it? Like, you can still go visit it. You can get on the plane, hop over, as long as you got a passport, you'll get in. Like, you're good. It's there. It's not going anywhere. God is trying to get you a message here. Mount Zion is going nowhere. He's not going anywhere. The security of Mount Zion is a picture of security on those who trust God. If you trust God, you have that type of security. I tell my kids this sometimes. When my kids get in trouble, I look them in the eye. I try to look them in the eye. It depends on if they're crying or whatever. I try to look them dead in the eye, and I go, listen, there's nothing you can ever do to make me stop loving you. So stop trying. Right? Like, and that's what God is essentially telling us right now. Like, I ain't going anywhere. You're going to get sick and tired of me. I'm right here. Right? But what if I end up in jail? I'll be on the other side of the window. I love you. Like, I mean, you know, like, hold on. I love you. Like, you know, I'm going to be here. But what if I get on drugs? I'm going to be here. Like, listen, there may be consequences to your actions, but I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. I still love you. And some of you guys have dealt with this relationship with not just your parents, but you've dealt with it with God. Well, you've done some action. You've done some sin. You're struggling with something right now. And you're just like, God must hate me. And God's like, I'm here, where are you going? Right? I'm right here, where are you going? I'm like Mount Zion. I'm not going anywhere. I love you. I protect you. You are secure in me. Mount Zion is immovable. It's a steady and immovable rock. He says this, again, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like what? What's the words? Mount Zion. Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. It abides forever. Who are immovable? Is it those who trust in the Lord? are those who place their lives in his hands. It's those who have pledged to walk in obedience with God. Those are the ones that are immovable. You ever run up on somebody who has their trust so deep in God, like no matter what you say, it's not going to help? Adam, you guys probably heard about Adam. Adam is the dude that first introduced me to the gospel my first freshman year at Kansas State University. Annoying dude. Walked into my dorm room, knocked on it. Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? I'm like, nope. Shut the door, right? Like, I'm not trying to hear all that. Came back a little bit later. I talked to everybody in the hall. Can I talk to you? And I'm like, let's have at it. And I remember just throwing everything I could at him. And he was just like, yeah, but the scripture says. I'm like, dude, hate you. Like, can we talk? But like, he was so rooted in God. He wasn't moving. He wasn't budging. He wasn't going. I love that. Like, I hated it then. I love it now. I love it. Because he constantly pushed me back to God's word and said, let me show you what this looks like. Those who have pledged to walk in obedience with him, those who come not to lean on their own understandings, what scripture says, those that are willing and seeking to walk in his ways, those who have trusted in God can rest and be secure of steadfast mind and heart to keep a peaceful, perfect peace because we trust in him. That's the truth of this. We're safe and secure in him. Those who trust in the Lord will know his experience and his care. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. That comes from Psalm 91. It's a recurring theme, guys. It's a recurring thing in your life. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Some of you, I don't trust nobody but myself. Let me just tell you a secret. Nobody's failed you more than you. Period. Nobody's failed you more than you. So maybe your trust is a little bit misplaced if it's in you. But I trust my mama. I love her too. I'm sure she's a sweet woman. She will fail you. I trust my pastor. I will fail you. Right? Like, it doesn't matter who you're talking about. They're going to fail you. And if they don't fail you, they're just going to die. And then you find them. Sorry, I watched Black Panther yesterday. But you know, in the end, God is the only one that will not fail you. He's the only one that you are completely secure in. Those who trust in the Lord can be secure in him. Those who trust in him can have no fear. Those who trust in him can be secure in who he is. God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip in the heart of the sea, into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and form, though the mountains quake in swelling pride. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. Lord of hosts will be with us. The Lord is one who grants us peace and protection. The Lord is the one who calms our fears. The Lord is the one who steadies our lives. King David wrote this. He said, the king trusts in God. And through his loving kindness, the Most High will not be shaken. Psalm 21. Have you seen it work? I mean, you probably have read the Bible and seen it work, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, he's kind of out there. King Nebuchadnezzar built the statue himself, said, everybody must bow down to my statue. Everybody come bow down to my statue. And three little Jewish boys said, nah. I always imagine them like the first Rosa Parks. Nah, I'm good. You got to bow down and worship. Nah, I'm good. Nah, I'm good. He commanded all of Babylon to bow down. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no. Matter of fact, he said, what are we going to do here? Like he tried to talk to him. It was so nice. Like, Nebuchadnezzar just brought a man. Hey, let's talk, guys. Like, I want you to bow down and worship me. Obviously, you got a God that you love. We can figure this out, right? Like, you just do it, like, real quick. Just to kind of, and they're like, nah. No. No. They were so rooted in who Yahweh is, they said no to him. So what happened, right? They threw him in the fiery furnace. And I always love it. I love how we say the fiery furnace. But you have to understand, the dude made the fiery furnace so hard that he killed his own people in trying to heat it up. Like, it's amazing. Go back and read Daniel today. You'll see it in there. And what happens is that God came and he was secure with them. So secure that they were not burned. They were not singed. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. They walked out and Nebuchadnezzar was like, your God is the real God. Your God is the real God. Because obviously what I'm doing is something wrong here. And so what happened? They said they were going to stand firm in God. And how were they able to stand firm? Verse 1, it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion ain't going nowhere, neither is God, which cannot be moved. It abides forever. Maybe you've seen this work in person. Some tragedy strikes. Someone who trusts in the Lord is level-headed, serving others, rather than running around like a chicken with a head cut off. You run into a situation where you have people that are just praying, just loving on people. Like everybody else is losing their mind, and there's this Christian walking through like, I love you, God loves you. I love those situations. Some family crisis hits. Family calls upon the one who trusts the Lord. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed in your household, the more Christian you become, the more you become the designated prayer? Like I remember the day, like my dad was always a designated prayer. I became a Christian. They're like, and John's going to do it. I'm like, what the? No, Dad, it's you. You got it. Right, it switched to me. Why? Because as my faith deepened, they just started deferring to the person they knew trusted in the Lord. You ever notice that in your life? People will defer to you. People that hate Jesus will get somebody in their family hurt or something like, hey, will you pray for me? Really? Didn't we just have a conversation about how you don't believe prayer is a real thing? Yeah, but like, you know, I mean, you never know what will work, right? What are we talking about? But like, you take that opportunity, don't we? We don't shy away from it. We take that opportunity. But listen, you have to understand, people see it too. This isn't a thing where they're like, well, I don't know if she really trusts in the Lord. Maybe if they have that question, you're not walking with God in the way you should. He says, listen, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. You will not move. I know that's like the fifth time I've said it. I'm hoping it sinks in. I'm really hoping it sinks in. Those who trust in God are secure, verse 1. Not only now and forever, but for this time and forever. This sort of promise is the ones that we have in the Bible to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a forever promise. A forever promise. I'll throw it up on the screen real quick, you can see it. Romans 8, 38 says this, for I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor debt, nor any creative thing. Think you left anything out? Think you covered it all? He's like, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The very clear thing that Paul's trying to say. He says our eternal security comes to those who trust in Jesus. We read that in John 6:37. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and those who come to me I will certainly not cast out. Have you found your security in Jesus Christ? Or are you finding it in something else? Are you finding your security in your future job, your future bae? Are you finding your security in maybe education? Where are you finding your security? Because if you're not finding it in Jesus, that will fail you. I had my dream job and got fired from it. It's hard to get fired, but I got fired from it. My dream job, I was so happy. I was like, God, I got to work close to people I love and respect. I was like, oh, this is going to be amazing. They're like, hey, John, so we're going to ask you to move on. What? Oh, excuse me? What happened? Did I do something wrong? Actually, no, it's not you, it's us. I was like, are we breaking up? Like, it was a, I thought I was going to get a note or something. It was messed up. Gave me some money, sent me on my way. Even your dream job will let you go. Even your dream spouse will hurt you. It always happens. Let's move on to the second point. Those who trust in the Lord are not just secure, they're also safe. Let me read verse 2 and 3. It says this, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth forevermore. And the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted for the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Once again, here in Psalm 125, verse 2 reads very clearly, in the old city of David, there was a narrow ridge running from north to south, and the north end was the Temple Mount. It's still there today. You can go there and see it. And on the southern end is the Valley of Hinnom, which you actually read about in the New Testament. And the valley is all over it. And what happens is around it is basically a wall of mountains. It's a wall of mountains surrounding Jerusalem. And so God is using this visual aid as you're walking up Jerusalem to go, listen, as those mountains surround my city, I surround you. I protect you. I love you. I come alongside you. The effect is essentially that these walls of mountains protect Jerusalem so much that is a city that is compact together. We read that a few weeks ago out of Psalm 122. Those pilgrims came up to Jerusalem to worship. They simply needed to look up and they saw the mountains around, knew they had to get through them in order to get in. They saw the protection of God in their life. Verse 2 says this again, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth forevermore. I know if you've read your Bible, you're probably like, what about Job, John? What about Job? If you've never read Job, chapter 1 and 2 are the most scary chapters in the whole Bible. Okay? Take it from a pastor. Freaks me out every time. Okay. What happens is the devil, like literally the devil, the horns, the whole thing, comes into heaven. Just marinate on that for a second. And goes to God and says, hey, there's a righteous dude down there named Job. Right? And the angels, I'm sure, are sitting around like, can we stab him now? But like God's like, no, not yet. We'll wait. And so they're having a conversation. Like God and the devil are having a whole conversation right now. And he's like, can I get him? And God's like, yeah, why not? Which that's always the part of the Bible that freaks me out. Like he's just like, yeah. Like, no. That happened in the New Testament too, did it not? Where Peter was sitting in front of Jesus and he's like, I'll never leave you. And Jesus is like, well, talk to the devil. I asked him to sift you like wheat. Whoa. Time out, bruh. What are we talking about? You're letting him sift me like wheat? This is not the first time nor the last time. But you see, the beauty part about this, the beautiful part about being safe in God is that God said you can take everything around him, but you cannot touch him. Take his babies. Take his wealth. Take everything from him, but you cannot touch him. My arms are around him. The devil came back after the first time because it was round one wasn't enough, right? Like round one of killing all his kids and taking his wealth was enough. He came back and said, can I make him sick? God's like, yeah, why not? Again, bruh, stop. Like, that's not cool. But what happens? What happens? God has his safety around him. God protects the man. And let's just get this right. All of us in this room would be like Job's wife. All of us. Unless you're a lot holier than I think you are. All of us in the room would be like Job's wife. Job's wife, about the middle of the whole thing, said, curse God and die. And I think we all could get to that point. We'd all be like, yeah, I get it. She gets a bad rap. I get it. I get where she's coming from. But what happens? I needed that. What happens is Job proved to be faithful to the Lord who eventually restored his health and his fortune and also gave Job his children back. Job faced some other terrible affliction and God was with him over and over. He surrounded them. He loved them. He walked with them. Listen. Verse 2 says again, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth forevermore. I know it's the third time, y'all. Like, you keep saying it, but I want you to know it. I want you to have it in your heart. You're safe in Jesus. You're safe in him. He surrounds you. He protects you. He keeps you from death. He keeps you from harm. But if you let Job go through it, he's going to let you go through it too. And I always love people come up and go, but doesn't the Bible say that God will never let you go through more than you can handle? Nah, keep reading, bro. No, he'll break you. He will break you. Because he's asking you to rely on him, not you. Not you. It's not about you. It's all about him. Worship of God and uplifting to God was all about him the whole time. He keeps us. He surrounds us. He's safe. We're safe in us. So much so that Satan needs permission to attack us. Listen, if you're a Christ follower, Satan needs permission to attack you. So I know in your life, sometimes we're like, but it's Satan. Most of the time, it's just you, but you don't want to deal with it. Let's just be real. It's your sin. It's your problem. You mostly have done it. Sometimes he's coming for you and ain't nothing you can do about it. But he needs permission. Satan asked permission for Peter. He asked permission for Job. He's asked permission for you. And if God grants it, he will still keep you safe. He will still walk alongside you. Listen, that's the beautiful part about what's going on. God walks alongside you this whole thing. There's another example of Peter. I'll give this to you and I'll throw it on the screen. From Acts 6, it says this. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound in chains from the guards where the front door was watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared and the light shone in the cell and struck Peter's side and woke him up saying, get up quickly. The chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, gird up yourselves and put on your sandals. And he did. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done. The angel by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. They passed by the first and second guard. They came to the iron gate, which leads to the city, which opened by itself. They went down and went along the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. But when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth this angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people who were expecting. How did Peter escape prison with his life? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surround his people. I'm hoping you're getting this. Because I've read this over and over, and I'm hoping it sinks into you. Because he not only surrounds his people now, but he says, from this time forth, forevermore. forevermore. You're safe and secure in Christ. You're not safe and secure in your sin. You're not safe and secure in your education. You're not safe and secure in your background. You're not safe and secure in your family name. You're not safe and secure in your church's name. You're not safe and secure in any of that, but you're safe and secure in Jesus alone. Have you placed your trust there? Like, that's the real question on the floor today. Have you placed your trust there? Because so many of us want to play the game, right? Y'all know the game, the churchy game. Like, I go to church. I'm obviously a Christian. I smell halfway decent when I come here. And I, you know, I don't act ratchet, so that's good. And so I do it on Sunday. But then when I leave on Monday, I got to leave that church stuff behind and do my own thing. Or maybe you're a holy person throughout the week. You do really good things. You read your Bible and you do things. You read it and you go, if I do all of these things, Jesus will eventually do good for me. And that's not the way he is. He's not a genie in a bottle. You don't rub him so he gives you what you want. No. No, it's not about you. You don't deserve any of it. Yet he gives it. I'll never forget. I was probably about my Nehemiah's age. And I decided to get all of my feelings one day because I had asked my mom for something. I don't remember what it was. But I had asked my mama for something and she said no, which is a perfectly reasonable thing for a mother to do. And then I remember asking my dad for the same thing and his automatic answer to everything is no. And so I got a no from both of them. I got a no from both of them, and I was angry. So you know what I did? I got all of my feelings. I went upstairs. I got my backpack. I took my little Ralph. I don't know if you remember Ralph and the Muppets. I took him. I put my pajamas in the back, and I put my underwear in there, a couple pair. You got to have a couple pair of underwear. Put some socks in there. Put a pair of shoes in the backpack. Went down, got a little water, put that in the backpack. Went into the little thick cupboard, got all the snacks I could, and threw them in there. Zipped that thing up with like just a little gumption, like I'm about to leave. Looked at my mama, she's like, go. Which is not the answer I expected, right, in that moment. I didn't expect for her to be like, go on then. And so I was like, well, fine. So I went upstairs, got my little blanket, rolled it up. Like I was in Cub Scouts, so I thought I was something special. Put that thing in there, zipped it up, threw it on my backpack, zipped that thing up. I was like, I'm out, I'm a man. My 7-year-old self got on my little huffy bike. That thing pumped them tires up. The tires were nice. Nice. They're off-road tires. You can go back and forth. It was smooth. Right? And so I jumped on that thing, went down my driveway, gravel driveway, went up the street, got to the top of the hill. My mama was outside. I was like, bye. She said, bye. Again, she tested me. So there's railroad tracks out by where I live. So I jumped on the railroad tracks. I started riding. You know, because that's what you do. You ride on the railroad tracks as fast as you can go because I'm not coming back. They told me no for the last time. I'm done with this job. Kept looking behind me, thinking somebody's coming. Ain't nobody coming. If you know my parents, they weren't coming. I kept looking like, nope, all right, cool. Then it started getting dark. And my little 7-year-old behind realized my plan only went so far. My snacks had already run out. I didn't ration nothing. I had all my snacks. I could eat what I want, right? I was chowing. My little tummy hurt. I drank all my water. And I had done something really, really dumb, if you know anything about this, but we had a creek out by our house, and so I ran out of water, so I filled it up, and I'd been drinking out of that, and my stomach has started rumbling really bad, and you know how it is when your stomach, you get that bubble gut, and you know, I'm like, oh, this isn't good, and so I had a decision to make. It's starting to get dark, and I can either find a leaf and do my thing over there, or I can go back home and deal with the wrath of parents, and I was kind of tossing up. Eventually, when the sun went down below the trees, I decided to take my little hind part, swallow my pride, and ride home. I rode all the way back home. I got to the little door, went in my basement door, dropped off my bike. I ran upstairs as quickly as I could. I tried running past my mama, but she snatched my little self and dragged me back. And I said, I really got to use the bathroom. And she said, well, fine, but come right back. She didn't use those words, but you can imagine. And so I came back, and I stood in front of her trembling. You know what she told me? The first time I heard this. She said, I don't owe you anything, but I give you everything. I give you all the snacks you want. I give you a bed, the clothes off your back, the little huffy bike that you were on, all the stuff that you have, I gave to you. Why? Why? And she said, because I love you. She goes, the only obligation you have in this life is to stay black and die. The only obligation you have in this life. But I give you everything I have. And I'll never forget it because it was one of the first times I remember her crying. Because I really hurt her that day. Because of how much she loved me. I think it's a good picture of what God thinks of us. Every time we sin and run away from him, every time we get up all up in our feelings, we think we got it all the right way. We put on our little proverbial backpack, put our little snacks in it and go, I got you, God, I got it. I don't need anything. Jump on our little proverbial huffy back and ride as fast as we can to get away from him. And God's just sitting there on the doorstep waiting for you going, I love you. I love you. Come to me. You are safe and secure with me. I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you're good. I know more than you think I know. I know you think you got it all together because you're seven. You got it good. But no, you don't know everything. Come to me. I'll give you everything. Listen, he has no obligation to us. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to come from heaven to earth for you, but he did. Listen, he did. God could have stayed in heaven. Jesus, God on earth, came from heaven, like heaven, like perfection, perfect. Everything's good. Nobody's getting shot. Nobody's being hurt. No mamas. No, none of that stuff is happening. It's just heaven. It's perfect. Nobody's struggling for hunger. And he said, you know something? I'm leaving all of that to come as a baby for you. Here's something that blew my mind this week. If it was just for you, he would have done it anyway. Out of the 8 billion people on this earth, if it was just for you, he would have done it all anyway. Live 33 years and die a horrific death for you. Are you safe and secure in Jesus? Let me give you the soul tattoo as I end, just so you can hear it again. Those who trust in Jesus are safe and secure. Those who trust in Jesus are safe and secure. Are you safe and secure in him? Or are you all up in your own feelings, doing your own thing on your own way? Are you relying on your plan or are you relying on his plan? And this actually turns my attention to the very last point, and I've already said it a couple times, but I want you to hear it again. Are you safe and secure in Christ? Because verses 4 and 5 give you two paths here, so I'm going to read it so you can hear it. Just so you know I'm not making it up. Here it says, do good. Oh Lord, those who are good and those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. One path is for the righteous and the other is for the wicked. One is the safe and secure path. The other is the dangerous and defenseless path. God's hand of blessing will be on the righteous and his curse will be on the wicked. Which path are you choosing? Because you have to make a choice. Well, I don't want to make a choice. You have to make a choice. This is a choice. One way or the other. You have to make a choice. You don't get a choice on whether or not to make a choice. That's the way life works. Matter of fact, no choice is a choice. You have to make a choice. Listen, although verse 4 is a prayer, in many ways, listen, it's a promise. God will do those things, good things to those who are good. And I'm not saying that everything's going to be perfect and hunky-dory in your life and everything's going to be, yay, and I got everything just right. No. That's not what he's talking about when he says do good. Do good means bring you into his presence. Do good means give you the life that you don't deserve. Do good means take your sins on his back on a cross that you deserve. That's do good. That's the good he's doing for you. And God will favor those who are upright in heart. Psalm 84 tells me this. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 34 and 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. But Psalm 125 and 5 is also a promise. It's a promise that contrasts the very promise from verse 1. And the promise is in verse 1 of security. And for those who trust the world, and the promise in verse 5 is destruction for those who turn away from God. Jesus even ended his famous Sermon on the Mount. He says this, therefore, anyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears the words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, but it fell. And great was its fall. The question comes here, what sort of house are you building with your life? What sort of house are you building with your life? Are you building a house of turning away? Are you building a house that's on sand or on rock? Please hear the warning. If you turn away from the ways of God, then there's no reason to expect kindness of God when your soul rests one day. There's no reason when you stand before him, he's just going to be like, you're good. You did a lot of good stuff. Remember you helped that old lady? That was good. You gave to Soma for Affordable Christmas? Oh, come on into heaven. Not the way it works. Somebody has to atone for your sin. It's either Jesus or yourself. Period. He'll let you slip. Christian, listen. He'll let you slip. He'll let you stumble. And you will face consequences for your rebellion. All of us. But for the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. So when I look around and I deal with hardship in my life, I have to keep perspective. When I read of some of these saints being burned at the stake, and again, the one that blew me away this week was this guy who was singing as he was burned. He was literally singing hymns. Literally singing hymns as he was burning. And in my mind, I'm just saying, if he can be faithful, so can I. I can be faithful too. He'll let me slip, he'll let me stumble, but I can be faithful to him. Isaiah 26 and 4 says, "Trust the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." Are you trusting in God? Or are you turning away? That literally is the question you have to deal with today. Listen, there's so many of us that have played the Christian game for so long. We've gone to church, we've talked, we've given, we got our Bibles. Some of us even got Bibles like really marked up so they look extra, extra Christian-y, right? Some of y'all give to Caleb. Who knows? I don't know what you do to make yourself extra Christian-y. But none of that is worth it until you give your life to Jesus. Have you done that? Because if you haven't done that, the rest of this is really a waste of time and money. Have you done that? Can you literally stand up here today as we break this bread and drink this juice? Can you stand up here today and truthfully say with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that I ain't perfect, but God is perfecting me. That I'm not completely right. I still have issues, but God is working on me. That when I say all God's saints got problems, I also know that he's moving me towards him every single day. Can I say that honestly? Or am I just playing a game where I put up a facade and people look at me and go, well, he's really Christian. Listen, there'll be enough Christians in hell to start a seminary. I want to know if you're saved. God will keep you safe and secure in him. Psalm 125 makes that extremely clear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that you keep us safe and secure, strong in you. Jesus, I'm absolutely amazed and frankly thrown off at the fact that you come to us over and over and over again, loving us well beyond what we are. That we look at our lives and think that we deserve something, yet you gave us everything. Help us to humble ourselves and to receive you today. To receive your good, to receive your mercy, to receive your very spirit into our lives. God, lead us towards you. And help us to know that you surround us like the mountain surrounds Zion. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a rock that we build our lives on. And Father, I want to pray for those in this room that do not know you, that have built their lives on sand, that have maybe played the game for years and need to stop. Jesus, convict their hearts right now. Help them make a decision to follow hard after you and be yours all the rest of their days. No matter how old or young they are, it's never too early or too late, Jesus. Give them that opportunity. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.